If you have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 1 through verse 18. Hear now the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for this portion of your holy word and for the work of the Holy Spirit on the heart and life of the Apostle John to write these things and the rest of this gospel. We thank you for it. It gives us another perspective on your mercy and grace in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us with the work of the Spirit who wrote this ultimately, that he would also teach us this morning, that you would give us the eyes to see Jesus. And so we ask, O Lord, for that work in our hearts and that work in our minds and that work in our lives, that Jesus would be evident. He is here amongst us, and that we would leave this place having beheld the Word of God and in all your fullness and your glory, and go forth and reflect that light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to the world around us that is so dark and so needy, in need of the truth of the Word of God. And so we ask for your blessing in order that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now please be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fascinating to stop and think at times that God uses yielded vessels to communicate his truth. And sometimes those yielded vessels are unexpected yielded vessels. People that will surprise you. One person, I don't really follow Duck Dynasty. I'm not a fan because I've never watched the program, but there's a the patriarch of Duck Dynasty, his name Phil Robertson, and he recently had an interview with Sean Hannity, and the question arose concerning the turmoil that is going on in the world today. And so he talked about in the 20th century Nazism, Shintoism, communism, Islam, and atheism. So he actually focused in on five different isms, and this is what he had to say concerning Nazism. No Jesus with Hitler, with the Nazis. No Jesus. They wanted to dominate the world, and they were famous for murder. The Shintoists came along. No Jesus there, Sean. They were famous for murder. They wanted to conquer the world. Look at the blood that was spilled with those two. Then comes communism. No Jesus with them either, and they wanted to conquer the world, and they slaughtered millions. So you have murder, murder, murder. Then this latest crop pops their head up. It's just an ideology under the guise of a religion. They want to conquer the world. There is no Jesus with them either, and they're famous for murder. So he cited no Jesus and murder similarities also in the political correctness crowd in the White House, Hollywood, and universities. And they have killed about 55 million of their own children over the last 30 years. Robertson explained that people will substitute a theory or ideology when there is an absence of God. These materialists, these hedonists, these atheists, agnostics, it just goes on, idealism, determinism. There's always an ism or a theory that people expound on, Sean, when there is no Jesus. Robertson declared, "I am sticking with Jesus myself, man." And then he quoted Patrick Henry concerning the founding of America. America has the story. We were founded on it. Old Patrick Henry said it best. He said, "It cannot be said too often that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but it was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Pretty amazing statements, I would say. All five know Jesus. And so our message this morning, if you notice in the bulletin, the outline, we need Jesus. We need. The world needs Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks this first chapter in the Gospel of John. We'll be working our way through it. We're going to try to work through verses 1 through 4 this morning and continue on next week. My proposition is there before you. Each one of us are in constant need of God and His sovereign intervention on our behalf. Praise Him that He determined from eternity to reveal Himself and His grace and love to us. The more we behold the Word made flesh and embrace Him by faith, the more we find in Him everything that we need. As He declared, "Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so as we open this wonderful gospel, there was a gospel that John wrote. There probably already was the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes a different gospel. He does not follow the other three. They follow along in the same train of mind for the most part, and so that's why they are called synoptic. They run similarly in parallel. But John has another message in mind, another focus, another aspect of Christ that he wanted to portray, and so he wrote this gospel. He wrote it not just to the Jews, not just to the Greeks, not just to the Romans, but to every man, to all Jew and Gentile alike. And so we have the gospel to the people, a gospel that declares many aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus that we don't see in the other gospels. John also gives us his reason for writing at the very near the very end of his gospel presentation. He actually says in chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so John tells us right up front, what is his goal? Number one, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have eternal life. We would have fullness of life. We would have abundant life. And so it is his desire that we would love to see occur to for us today as we open this passage of Scripture. And so if you have that still open there, if you'll turn with me, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice that John writes, and notice that there's two phrases in even that first section, where he's speaking to both Jew and Gentile. When he starts off with, in the beginning, what book of the Bible would come to mind in the original audience? Genesis, right? When he speaks the Word, in the beginning was the Word there in Greek is the Logos, and to the Greek, that would be a very important word, but to the Jew as well. God had prepared the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. God prepares the way. In the Old Testament, we have a book of promises. In the New Testament, we have a book of fulfillment. Paul writes, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. In that fullness of time and in many different ways, God prepared for the coming of Christ. And one of the ways that he did so was by providing a redemptive analogy to assist in the proclamation and reception of the gospel. Not only did he do it then in the first century, but he still does it today. If you ever heard of the book or the movie Peace Child, a missionary traveled to Irian Jaya or to Papua New Guinea and started to minister among a tribe that gloried in deception. And when he began to share with them, after he learned their language, when he began to share with them the gospel, the hero of the story, according to the tribe, was Judas, for he deceived and betrayed Jesus. And so he was the hero, and Jesus became the joke, the butt of the joke to this tribe. And when he realized what they understood, he was horrified. And he continued to work among them, trying to understand, how do I reach these people that have everything so backwards that they would exalt lies and deception and they would laugh at the truth? Until one day, he decided to leave because he gave up. He didn't see that there was any possibility that this tribe was going to listen, and they didn't want him to leave. What had happened is they were at war with another tribe nearby. And nobody could trust anybody since deception was the key factor in all of the tribes. You couldn't trust your enemy because if he gave you something, it was probably poisoned or he was setting you up to kill you. So how could, he said, I have to leave because there's no peace here in the village. And so the tribe said, well, there's one way that we can have peace. And so they went and they took a baby just born from the one tribe, took it out of the mother's arms while the mother cried and ran to the other tribe and gave that child to the other tribe. It was called the Peace Child. And while that child was alive, the two tribes were one family. And from that, Richardson, the missionary, realized, oh, here we go. There's an open door. And he began to teach that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Peace Child. that is reconciling God and man. And in that culture, the worst thing for you to do would be to kill the peace child. And so Judas went from being the hero to being the villain because he killed or he betrayed the peace child to his death. And so he saw in that analogy that God had placed in that culture an open door, an opportunity to share the gospel in a way that would be receptive to that particular group of people. Well, what we have today in this passage is one of those analogies, one of those preparations that God had prepared in the cultures, both in the Jews and the Greeks. And it was in that word, the Logos. And so in our text, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. When the Jew heard that statement, in the beginning was the Word, a Jew would say, yes, I understand, especially when he heard the statement, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Yes. If you know your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say? And God said, God spoke the Word and said, let light be, and light was. And so for the Jew to hear John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, they would say, oh, you're talking about Genesis chapter 1. You're talking about God and Him creating everything by the power of His Word. They also knew of other passages in Scriptures that support the same thing. By the Word of God, the heavens were established, Psalm 33. So they would understand, it would resonate with them, saying, yes, the Word of God is the creating force of all things. What's interesting, though, is the Greek, when he heard this word as well, the Logos, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, he would say, yes. He would say, amen. Heraclitus, the great philosopher, the one who says you've never stepped in a river twice, because as soon as you step in it and then you go to step in it again, the water is moved, it's a different river. And so his basic point was change is everywhere, change is constant. And in the process of doing that, well, then what holds everything together? If change is everything, what holds everything together? And he postulated the Logos, the mind of God, is what holds and gives meaning and holds everything together. Now, not just Heraclitus, but this thinking spread throughout the ancient world in the Greek thought, Plato, Aristotle, other philosophers, the Stoics, the Greeks, as Boyce writes. The ideas of Heraclitus had been so formative for Greek thought that they survived, not only in his own philosophy, but also in the philosophy of Plato, Socrates, the Stoics, and others who built upon it. They were discussed by many persons, much as we discuss atomic theory or evolution today. The Greeks knew all about the Logos. Therefore, it was a stroke of divine genius that John seized upon this word, one that was so meaningful to the Greeks as it was to the Jewish people, and said by means of it, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has most occupied your philosophical thought and about which you have all been writing for centuries, the Logos of God, this Word, this controlling power of the universe and of man's mind, this has come to earth as a man, and we have seen him. He writes, Plato, we are told, once turned to this little group of philosophers and students that had gathered around him during the Greek Golden Age in Athens, and said to his followers, it may be that someday there will come forth the word from God, a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Now John is saying, yes, Plato, and the logos has come. Now God has revealed to us perfectly. Isn't that interesting? God prepared this word, this concept, this thinking. And John was able to take that and say, yes, the Logos, the Word of God, the Word was there in the beginning. He was with God. So it would be something that both Jew and Gentile would accept for the rest of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, no problem. And the Word was with God, no problem. And the Word was God. Oops, we have a problem. No, the Jew would say, God speaks the Word, but the Word is what God says. It's not, God isn't the Word. And furthermore, the Jew would say, oops, we don't agree with verse 2. And he was in the beginning with God. He was God in the beginning with God. So now you've got more than one. We proclaim one God. Secondly, the Greek would say, we have a problem with the Word was God. The Word is a controlling aspect, but the Word is not God. And so there, even though there is this similarity or this open opportunity, yet at the same point in time, the truth that God, that the Word is God, that Jesus is God, the truth that God has given to us and revealed challenges us and our preconceived notions. Jesus disrupts the world. Jesus, the Word of God, disrupts and challenges as well as communicates. My warning to you is beware of not being willing to be challenged and changed by the Word of God. Sometimes we come to the place where we've arrived, and I understand, I've studied, I've read the Bible, I know the Bible, I know theology, and all. Be careful. Warning. We are babies. We are children in understanding. We are in constant need of the Spirit of God to be our teacher. We are in constant need of the Word of God. We are in constant need of reading, studying, and feeding. Why is it that Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Because we need that renewing of our mind. Beware that you do not have a teachable spirit, that you are set in your ways. You know it all. You've heard it before. Tell me the old, old story, the hymn says, of Jesus and his love. It's fresh and new to me. Another warning is, another challenge is, expect the unexpected. There are, in the Word of God, Jesus says, the scribe, the one who studies the Bible, he brings from it things old and new. There's a freshness to the Word of God. You can read a passage that you've read over and over and over and over again for years. You can turn to it and read it, and all of a sudden, oh, I never saw that before. From the perspective of what I'm dealing with right now or where I am right now, this passage is new. But yet it's the same passage that I read since childhood. Expect the unexpected. Beware of saying, well, I know it all. There's nothing new here. Here, John blows the mind of the Jew and the Gentile, and the Logos was God. And the Logos was one person of the Trinity with God. This is how he starts his gospel presentation. He doesn't start at a manger in Bethlehem. He doesn't start with a genealogy. He doesn't start with even the public ministry of John, per se. He starts back before in the beginning. Before in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so John, at the very beginning, challenges the reader to look and understand and embrace Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and be aware that what I'm going to write to you, what I'm writing to you, is going to challenge you. It is like a hammer. It breaks stone. It is like a sword. It cuts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Beware. Be teachable. Notice, secondly, the Word is not only the way to God, but He is also, the Word is the life. Notice, since he started with in the beginning in verse 3, goes on to say, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And again, you're hearing the echoes of Genesis 1:1, isn't it? In the beginning, God created all things. The heavens and the earth is a Hebrew way of saying all things. And so John understands that and says, now, okay, it is the Word. He's the same person there that is recorded in Genesis chapter 1 that created all things. And there is nothing that exists that was there or is there because or not because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason for everything. There was not pre-existing matter. He spoke matter into existence. He spoke all things. He brought order to all of the chaos. He brought unity. He built, he established environments and then filled those environments with inhabitants. In the beginning, God created, the Word created all things. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means he owns it all. He made it. He did not give it away. He did not turn it over to Satan. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the owner. He not only created it, but he also sustains it. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, all things are held together. All things consist. The only reason why this universe doesn't fly apart is because of Jesus Christ. I don't care what the scientists say about atomic glue. Atomic glue is Jesus. Furthermore, he rules all things. He is the sovereign creator and Lord of all. In a sense, John is saying that, and we'll say it again in other ways later on in his book. Furthermore, John writes in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here, John brings in life and light. But what kind of life is John describing here in verse 4? In him was life. Is he just talking about biological life or physical life? And the answer, I believe, and I'm going to agree with William Hendrickson, that it's more than that. Hendrickson writes, life and light belong to the spiritual sphere. And he writes, from all this, it would seem to be evident that basically the term refers to the fullness of God's essence, his glorious attributes, holiness, truth, knowledge, wisdom, veracity, love, omnipotence, sovereignty. This full, blessed life of God is said to have been present in the Word, and that this from all eternity and throughout the entire old dispensation in him was life. But although this life as such is wholly spiritual and nothing of a physical nature pertains to it. Nevertheless, it is the cause, source, or principle of all life, physical as well as spiritual. The universe owes its existence to it. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not a single thing that exists came into being. Verse 3. Hence, so does mankind. It is true, of course, that this light is as also a source of general revelation, goes on. But the point is, it is from life that life comes. It is from God, who is life, that life comes. Life doesn't come from non-life. Life comes from life. And it says, in him was life. And that life actually enlightens the world. In other words, our life is a result and a reflection of the life of God the Son. Life animated matter, and thus life came into being in the cosmos. You understand that? We know that in Genesis chapter 2, don't we? God formed the body of Adam from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Life produced life. Our life, like I said, our life is a result of the life of God. And our life is a reflection of the life of God. Ultimately, what John is saying is Jesus is our life, and eternal life comes through him. As a matter of fact, John will, again and again, I think it's 50-some times in his gospel and in his letters, will talk about the life and the light being connected to Jesus. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. Jesus says, if you believe, you have eternal life. Life eternal. If you have relationship with life, with the Father, if you know the Father, if you have relationship with life, you have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, we are also called not only to believe once, but to rely upon, to trust in the Lord, to conduct our lives resting in Jesus. He is our life. He is your life. He is the one who created your life. He, by laying down his life, gave up his life in order that you may have life, and that more abundantly, even eternal life. He is the source. He is the sustainer of your life. Rely on him. Trust in him. Find in him what you need. Many times we do, as Isaiah said, we go to broken cisterns to find sustenance, to find water, to find meaning. And he says they are broken cisterns that can hold no water. We turn away from the water of life in Jesus Christ, and we go and we search out other ways of meeting our needs. Jesus, the Word, in him is life. May we rely upon that life that we have been given, the sacrificed life, the love of God. Thirdly, John goes on to talk about this light, and we're going to just scratch the surface here. We'll look at this in more detail as we work through the passage, but we read in verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Again, life created light. And God said, let light be, and light was. The Word created light. Before that, there was darkness. But when he spoke the word, light immediately came into being. Now we, today, our lives are sustained by light, right? What would happen if the sun ceased to shine? How long would we live? How long would this planet function without the light of the sun? Or light, if all light ceased, how long would we last? Sometimes we're worried about some atomic bomb going off up in the EMP pulse and all the electronics knocked out. That would be a devastation, but we could probably survive that. How long would mankind last if all light ceased and there was only darkness? Days? Sure, we have electricity, but how much of our electricity, how long will that last? Light brings life as we know it here on earth. And yet what John is saying is that Jesus, the Word, brought light. And the life brought light. And the light came as a revealing. God has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ. And God gives us light, the light of life. Just like we are dependent for life on the Word of God, we are also dependent for life on the light of God. We are dependent for life on the work of the Spirit of God, bringing light, opening our understanding, that we may be able to take and receive what the Word is saying, what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the light of the world. And in particular, he is the light of his people. In other words, in order to live properly, we need to gain and maintain the light. Or another way of saying that is we need to gain and maintain Jesus' perspective on life. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus shines in the darkness. The Word shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not apprehend, does not understand, does not, it doesn't resonate. The darkness is blind to it. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus' perspective shines in the darkness. John writes in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our eyes which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Logos, the Word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message that we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see those themes coming back again in his letter. In the beginning, the Word, the light, the life. See those? And now he's applying it to the Christian. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Walk in the light, John says. There are those who claim to be walking in the light that are not, but there are those that are walking in the light, and those that are walking in the light have fellowship, have something in common with the others that are walking in the light. And Jesus' blood covers our sins. Even our sins that we commit as we offend one another. He restores us. It says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. The world cannot accept Jesus as the answer to the world's problems. Isn't that pretty evident? Go on a radio program and say that. The answer to the problem with Islamic terrorism is Jesus. You know it's true, right? How will you be received? You will be laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed and rejected. The answer to global warming is Jesus Christ. First of all, there's not a problem with it, but anyways. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Do you understand that's what John is saying? We need Jesus. It doesn't matter how popular or unpopular that is. We're even told by John, it's not going to be popular. The world cannot comprehend that. What do they say when Phil Robertson says what he said in Hannity on Hannity's show? They laugh at him as a kook, as an ignoramus, as a hick, as a dummy. But yet all he's saying is what John is saying here in our text. Jesus is the reason for everything, and he is the answer to the problems that we face in a dark world. We need to gain and maintain Jesus' perspective. He is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Talk about an unpopular statement today, that exclusive declaration, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. You'll get enemies by saying that, won't you? You'll have reaction again, that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said it. I don't like it. Well, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus has a perspective on everything. You understand that point? Jesus is the Word. And Jesus provides, and Jesus has a perspective on everything. When he looks, he understands everything. I may not understand why the things that are going on around in my life, or why they're what's going on in your life, and the struggles or challenges and trials, or blessings and joys, or whatever is going on. You may not understand that. I may not understand it, but Jesus completely understands, doesn't he? There's nothing hidden from him. He is the wisdom of God. He is the Word of God. He has all knowledge. Come to the light. Come to the truth, which is in Jesus. Paul will say this as he is applying the truth of the work of God, the grace of God. He writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes about what we used to be, and then he says, but you have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4:20. For indeed, you have heard him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But he says that, as you have been taught, as the truth is in Jesus. How do you handle whatever it is you're dealing with? He says the truth, the solution, is Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. And so what are you to do? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off that old way of thinking. And put on the Be renewed in the spirit of mind and put on that new way of thinking. Take on that truth perspective, the true perspective, Jesus' perspective, in looking at and understanding the things that we are dealing with. Come to the light. come to the truth of God. As I said before in the title of the sermon, we need Jesus. He is the eternal God. We need that relationship with Him. He is the creator of all things. We need His sustaining, His maintaining, His providence. He is the life of God manifested to us. And He is the light of life. He is the one that shines light on the darkness and enables us to comprehend it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. And praise God that He sent Jesus Christ, the Word, to us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You and we thank You for revealing to us Jesus, the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness can't comprehend it. But yet, by Your grace and mercy, You open the eyes of the blind, and You enable us to see. You have granted unto us the Word of God, so that we may be able to comprehend and understand. We thank You that that Word is both a person as well as the writings, that we have both, and they're both powerful, effective in enabling us to look at the world around us and to understand the things that we are facing, the challenges, the trials, the sad things, the happy things, the joy that we have. All these things come from Your fatherly hand. That we are not tossed about like the wicked who are the troubled sea that cannot rest without a Savior. But we have You. You are that rock, that fortress, that deliverer, that high tower, that shield, that solid ground that we can stand. But moreover, You personally are our shepherd, who guides and directs us in the way that we should go. And You protect us. And we thank You for that, that You are the good shepherd. And the good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would enable us to embrace the challenging aspects of life and the challenging aspects of Your Word, as You challenge us day by day to grow, as You stretch our faith and cause us to grow in our faith, strengthen our faith, as You encourage us by Your grace, as You reveal to us new and precious things, as You grant unto us eternal life, and that life is in relationship with You. And as You have called us to walk with eyes open, walking in the light, having fellowship with one another. And thank You, O Lord, for cleansing us from our sins. Enable us, O Lord, to walk in holiness in the fear of God. We ask these things now in Jesus' name.